Today on the Pastor's Study, our topic of discussion will be the Trinity of God and Man. The Trinity of God and Man. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We're very grateful to have this time to study your word together, Lord. I pray that you would bless the listener today. I pray the saint of God would be encouraged and strengthened by our study today, would be edified and built up, Lord. And we pray if there's a lost soul that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this would be the very day that they repent of their sins and trust only in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else to pay for all their sins and secure them a home in heaven. And Father, we just commit this time into thy hand, and it's in Jesus' precious name we pray and we give thanks. Amen and amen. Again, our topic of discussion today on the Pastor's Study is the Trinity of God and Man. God does things in threes, perhaps because he himself is a Trinity, or three-part being. Maybe this is why he set up the world around us in threes. For example, space divides into length, width, and depth. The universe is made up of time, space, and matter. Time divides into past, present, and future. Above us is the atmosphere, the ionosphere, the stratosphere. West of the Atlantic Ocean divides into North America, South America, and Central America. East of the Atlantic, you have Europe, Africa, and Asia. There are three races: black, white, yellow. People are men, women, and children. The Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The Old Testament divides into the law, writings, and prophets. The New Testament has the Gospels, Acts of the Apostles, and the Epistles. There is the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Word, Jesus. Why did God do things in three so much? Maybe that's because he is a Trinity himself. That's right. God has three parts. Although he is one God, he has three distinct personalities. They are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Bible has this to say on the subject: for there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. The scripture is very plain here about the three parts of God, since the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, identifies who the Word is. The Word is none other than Jesus Christ. We read in John, chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Also, let's see, look with me in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, in verse number 16. and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. See? And that's Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Look also with me in the book of Acts, chapter number 20. The book of Acts, chapter number 20 with me. And in Acts chapter 20, let's look at verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You see, also the Holy Ghost is also God. Look in the book of Acts again, chapter number 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So here we see that Ananias lied to the Holy Ghost. Then in verse 4, we read, whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, here it is, but unto God. So when Ananias lied to the Holy Ghost, he lied to God. So the Holy Trinity is real, regardless of what the cults say. Here is the breakdown of that three-part nature. God the Father, the soul. God the Son, the body, Jesus. And God the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. So we see that one true God is made up of three parts. And he has a tripartite nature. Therefore, since man was made in the image of God according to Scripture, he too is a Trinity, having a body, a soul, and a spirit. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our own likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Then see also, that was from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. But let us look together also in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We read, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So there's the body. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's spirit. And man became what? A living soul. So here we see man is made up of body, spirit, and soul. Amen. There you have man created with three parts like God. The Apostle Paul understood and accepted this three-part man is evidenced in his letter to the Thessalonians. Let's look together at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, to see what the Apostle Paul had to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, we read, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body," see that? Paul said, "I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? So Paul sees the importance of it. Now that we have looked at Scripture proving the Trinity of both God and man, let's consider a practical example of a three-part object. Think of a football. The outer cover is one part. The tube inside is another. Yet you still need a third part, the ear, to make a complete football. Amen? We all know the physical relationship they have to each other. The tube inside takes on the shape as the outside cover, whether it's a football, basketball, or a tire. Likewise, the soul of man inside is the same shape as the outward body. With that relationship in mind, let us see what the Bible has to say about the characteristics of each part of man's Trinity. First of all, let's look at the body. The body. Man's earthly body is referred to as a tabernacle in the Bible. You see, it serves as the cover or home for both the soul and the spirit. In fact, for those that are saved, it is called a temple and is the home for the Holy Ghost as well. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 in verses 19 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Let us read those two verses together. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Now understand, it is every Christian's responsibility to keep their temple or their body clean and separated from our three enemies, the world, the devil, and the sins of the flesh. Now, let's look at the soul. The soul is inside the body until death. In Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, we find some revealing information about the soul body. The rich man had died. His body was in the grave, and his soul had gone to hell. So let's turn together and read that passage in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19 all the way down to verse 31. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, in desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now we know here that it can't be the body. Amen. It can't be the body. The body is in the grave. The body has been buried and will decay and turn back to dust. And we know when a person dies, the Bible says the spirit goes back to God. But this has to be the soul. And notice, he can see. He can see everything that's going on around him. And he cried, he could speak. And he cried in verse 24 and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So he was thirsty. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come in this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And now a lot of people will say what we just read here is a parable. But I know when Jesus is about to speak a parable, he says, the word parable is mentioned. So some people just like to poo-hoo this account away and say, well, it's not real. It's just a parable. But the interesting thing is that names are never given in a parable. The man Lazarus was a real man in the Bible. See? While parables are unreal or hypothetical illustrations. The rich man is not given a name, since no one in hell has an identity so far as we can tell from Scripture. You see, it's not a place where lost sinners can all know each other and gather up for some big eternal party. No, it's not. It's a place of torment. It's a place of suffering for the sins of a lifetime that were never ever washed away with the blood of Jesus Christ. If you go there, my friend, you will be concerned with your own pain and misery and not the names of other lost souls there. So you need, if you're not, you need, your greatest need is to get saved, and to get saved right now. Notice that the soul referred to in those verses has a tongue, eyes, and can feel pain as well as be thirsty, and display emotion about others coming to such a terrible place. So when you go to hell, you will have all your five senses intact. You will have a memory. Amen. From these facts, we can determine that the soul is the same shape as the body of flesh that we can see and feel. So understand that our earthly body is simply a container for our soul that lives inside. The human soul and God's soul are both invisible to our earthly eyes. Although the Father, the soul, cannot be seen by us, notice what Jesus said, though, in John, Gospel of John, chapter 1:18. The Father, which is, we break up the Trinity, the Father is the soul in the Trinity, the Son is the body, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit. But notice what Jesus said in John, chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." That was John chapter 14, verse 19. I want to turn to John chapter 1, verse 18. Notice what it says here. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So here we see that no man has seen God at any time, has seen God the Father at any time. But then we have Jesus saying in John chapter 14, let's turn there, John chapter 14, verse 9, "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then thou then, show us the Father? And all then people that like to attack the Word of God, the King James Bible, they'll say, well, there's a contradiction in the Word of God. No, there isn't. In other words, you can see the body. We said the body is Jesus. The body of God is Jesus, but not the soul, God the Father. Now let's quickly look at the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is likened to wind, W-I-N-D, in the Bible. Now I want us to turn together to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 with me. Now let's look at verses 2 through 4. We read in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a, here it is, rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the first appearance of the Holy Ghost is evidenced by the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Those who know their Bible are not surprised at this, since the word Spirit comes from the Greek word pneuma, which means air. If you have, for example, a pneumatic drill, it is run by air. If you have pneumonia, you have a problem with your air and breathing. So the Spirit is like the wind. Look in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, you can't see it, but it's there. We can't see the wind, but we can see it moving the branches of the trees, amen. And if it's a great wind, we can see the destruction that it leaves in its path. Notice also the capital S in the word Spirit. That is the Holy Ghost being referred to, and not man's spirit, which is never capitalized. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, shows us both spirits, man and God's spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Notice small s. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Capitalized S. Amen. As we conclude, although this is a short lesson, if you believe the Bible, it should give you a basic understanding of the Trinity. Well, this is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me for the pastor study. Until we meet again, my prayer is God will richly bless each and one of you, and good day.